director of one of the schools at YWAM at the base in the DTS, and I asked her to come and share a little bit about what she's doing. Some of you guys may or may not know, and I'm not as good as I should be in communicating a lot of things to you, but you know, as a church, we actually we support people overseas, and obviously we do things you know, with my parents' church in Uzbekistan, and we do support one of the families in China, the Chung family, and we also support Pastor Jimmy Stewart. And Jimmy, actually, please pray for him. He's still in Mongolia. Linda, when is he coming back? Oh, tomorrow. Okay, so pray for a safe trip back. Okay, back to Hong Kong. So he's been actually speaking at a DTS in Mongolia this past week. And so we support Jimmy and his ministry. We also have just started up and supporting Fabi in her ministry here in Hong Kong. And so just so you get to an idea of who she is and what she's doing, I just want her to come and share with us. So Fabi, why don't you come? Let's welcome her.
Yeah, hello. My name is Fabi, as Pastor Sam said, and I'm from Mexico City. I'm the rare species here in Asia. There's not many Mexicans or Latin people over here. I don't get to speak Spanish, you know, that often. But I feel just such a privilege to be where I am. And like Pastor Sam, I lead the discipleship training school, the performing arts discipleship training school with YWAM. And It's just amazing to see how God works. You know, growing up in Mexico City, I never thought that I would end up being where I am today, you know, in Hong Kong. Even for my people, for my family, it's just amazing. But that's how God is. He gives us good dreams, big dreams, and then He helps us and make a way for us to be where He wants us to be. And I've been working with YWAM for 11 years. This is my 11th year. I did my discipleship training school 11 years ago in Texas. And I stay on with Youth with a Mission, working in different areas, but mainly the area of training with the DTS and with the creative arts or performing arts. And the Lord really gave me a heart for to reach this generation with creative ways. You know, I believe that God is using this generation like never before. There's more young people actually on the earth in this age than never in history before. And I just feel that God is using this generation to reach the unreached. There's so many people around here, even here in Hong Kong, that doesn't have a relationship with God. And 7 years ago, the Lord gave me a dream about coming to China. And to be quite honest, I didn't want to come to China. I thought, you know, they're very different than me. They're Asians. They're very quiet. I was deceived. but you know, I'm Mexican. I'm loud. And but God just began to put a burden for me for this nation. And so I came and did a feed team with YWAM Hong Kong, a Far East Evangelism team, a team that travels through Asia. And God just really confirmed my calling to come to Asia. And so I left 2 years ago. And God gave me, like I said, a dream of reach Asia with the performing arts. It's a door that God opens. You know, as we travel and do dramas and dances and pantomime and music, God opens the doors for us to minister in nations like China and Vietnam. And last year we worked with the underground church in Vietnam. And just God is using these things to bring the gospel. And so I came here, and I've been leading the discipleship training school, the performing arts. Some of the students are actually here today. They've been coming to the church. And basically in this training program, we just have different speakers, amazing speakers, such as Pastor Sam and Jim Stewart. We have, and they come in and they teach different topics about God. And it's a 5 months training. And then we have 2 months where we travel and we go in different places in Asia. And this year we're going to Mongolia. Actually, Jimmy shared a lot of his stories in Mongolia. We're going to Mongolia. We're going to South Korea. We're going to stop in South Korea and then go to Mongolia. And then we're going to travel from Mongolia all the way down to Thailand. So we're going to go to China and Laos and Thailand by land. So you guys can pray for us. God has really given me, I don't know if it's an anointing or to do new things. People always think that I'm a little crazy because I do things that are off. You know, like going, like travel, you know, through Mongolia down to China and then to Laos and then to all the way down to Thailand. But I believe that, you know, being the first Mexican, I'm the first Mexican actually in YWAM that has a long-term commitment to be in this region of the world, in the Oriental region. And so God has called me, I think, to do new things. And I don't know if it's because my personality, but I'm always in an adventure. I like to go, and people always go, you're going to do this, you're going to do this. And so I am just very, very thrilled that God led me to this church. God led me to this church because I've been looking for a church, and God led me to this church. And so it is exciting to see how God is raising up and raising up this generation to, you know, to spend his kingdom. And really, guys, we don't have to be super spiritual, you know. So many times think, well, you're a missionary. I'm like, no, don't call me missionary. I'm just Fabi, you know. And God is using ordinary people like you and like me to do extraordinary things in the world. He is moving today. And so I just want to encourage you, you know, if God is telling you to do something, just take the little steps of obedience and God will lead you. And I just want to share a short testimony. Is that okay? About China. Just to give you an idea of how God uses just simple people like me. We went into China, and I met this girl in a university. And as many of you guys know, that in China, not many people heard, or many people know about Jesus. They don't, it's not like here, they don't have Bibles. And so we met with this girl, and I was actually talking with her about, you know, Mexico and, you know, salsa and tortillas and all this food. Because every time somebody meet me, that's all they talk about, you know. I don't know what's up with that. They're all just like, oh, you're Mexican. I love tacos. I love tortillas. So anyway, that wasn't the exception. We start talking. And then God just put in my heart the desire to share with her. And so I did. I shared. And I have a Chinese gospel in my purse. A Chinese New Testament, and I just show her John 3:16, and she was like in Chinese, so she was just like, you know, reading, like, and she will not let go of the book of the Bible. And so finally I just grab it and put it back on my purse because I'm in a public area. I'm like, I'm gonna be in you know, in trouble. But anyway, I shared with her, and then she said, Fabi, if I believe in what you believe, am I going to be a Christian? And I said, yes. And then she said, you're different. You're always happy. You're always so positive. And I said, well, if you want peace in your heart, why don't you accept Jesus into your heart? And she's like, so that means I'm going to be called a Christian? I said, yes. And she goes, no, it's too many things to lay down, too many troubles. You know, communism doesn't allow that. So I just didn't push her. I just continued to say, no problem. But at the end, before I was leaving, she said, Fabi, I really want to be a Christian. I really want to be, to have peace in my heart. So I led her into the sinner's prayer, and they're so cute. Chinese people are just so cute. You know, that she closed her eyes, and they're more spiritual than us, for real. Like, and she closed her eyes, and she was repeating the prayer. And after that, something that we do in China is we tell them, you want to hear God's voice. Because often they think that Jesus speaks English. You know, poor us, that we don't speak, English is not our, you know, our native language. And I said, no, Jesus speak Mandarin. And she's like, really? I'm like, yeah, Jesus speak Mandarin. You know, he speaks Spanish too. And she's like, wow, that's so cool. And anyway, so, you know, inside of me, I'm like shaking. God, you must speak to her because otherwise I'm going to be stupid, you know. And so I'm like, okay, let's close our eyes. So she closed her eyes, and then she opens her eyes like a minute later, and she's like, I saw something. I'm like, what did you see? And she's like, I saw a garden with these little kids and then an old man. And he told me, come to the truth. And I was just like, well, that's Jesus. I mean, this girl literally saw this. And then I just explained to her, you know, God is truth and everything. And the day that we left, she came, and I gave her a Bible because we were leaving. And she started to cry, and she said, Fabi, thank you so much for bringing peace to me. And thank you so much for bringing hope. Now I can talk to Jesus. And she was crying, and I was crying too. And I left, and 2 weeks later, she sent me an email, and she's like, Fabi, because I told her, you need to talk to Jesus every day. And she said, Fabi, you know, last night, I asked Jesus for protection, and I saw two men standing in my door, and I was not scared. And I asked God, I asked Jesus, who are these men? And Jesus says, they're angels. And this is, she's writing me all this in this email, and she's like, hallelujah, Jesus is alive and he's protecting me. Hallelujah, praise to the Lord. And I'm thinking, she's more Christian than I am, you know. She's like on fire for God. And so God is using people like me just to bring hope into the lives of people. And so I feel like I'm not enough. But God is enough. And God is just looking for people that are willing. He doesn't want people that have, you know, skills. He just wants people that are willing. And so here I am in Hong Kong, and I lead the Performing Arts DTS. And I also serve as part of the leadership in the base, to give overseas to the base. And we give input and pray to fulfill the call that God in the vision that God has given us as a base. So I just thank you so much for your commitment, and I'm excited to see how we can also get involved with Salomon's Porch. And you guys are an answer to my prayer, really. And I need your prayers. We need your prayers. And again, just thank you for giving me a short time to share, and I look forward to meet you. Thank you.
Amen. That was great. Thanks so much. You know, just to give you guys an idea, you know, kind of, you know, a brief philosophy of church here. You know, many of us, we do experiencing God. And one of the main tenets of experiencing God is always at work around you. So our job, our mission in life is to find out what he's doing and join him in his work. That sounds so simple, right? I mean, it's so great. And so, you know, as a church here, ever since actually we started in the beginning, for some reason, YWAMers have been coming here. You know, it started out with the Chung family, and they were actually a huge encouragement to me personally, because, you know, here was some very mature Christians that had given their life to the Lord and serving with their whole family, and they come to church, you know, and they come to this church, and they like my messages, you know, and it was right when I was first starting out here in Hong Kong, and, you know, there was a lot of young people here and stuff, and, you know, you give them anything, they like it, right? You know what I mean? And so, but here were some on-fire Christians that were really growing and had given their life, I mean, fully to God and missions, and they really enjoy being here. And so God just really connected our hearts together, and we're still, you know, close, and we communicate quite a bit, and we pray for each other even to this day. And the last, you know, little bit, we've had another wave of YWAMers coming. You know, and always as a pastor, I always have to ask, God, what are you doing? You know, why are you sending these people our way? You know, there must be something beyond what we can just see with our eyes. You know what I mean? You know, there at some point, that's what you call discernment, right? There must be a place in our lives where we see beyond what we can see, and we begin to see what God sees, and then as we begin to see what God sees, we begin to see God's plan in it all. And then we see our part in that plan. And this is life. This is ministry. And so I'm excited to see. I say this all. I'm excited to see what God is going to do. You know, we enjoy going out to the base and, you know, the King and I's and stuff, but that's just, you know, that's just, we just go eat there and get fat. You know what I mean? Like, you know, so there must be some way that God wants us as a church to cooperate and to contribute. And so, you know, we're looking, we're praying, and it's going to be exciting to see what God continues to do through both ministries. Amen? Amen. Let's pray for our kids. Huh? Let's send them off to Sunday school. And Father, we thank you, God. We bless you, God, for another glorious day, Lord. And we ask right now, God, that you would come and you would just bring, Lord God, more life into this place, God. Bring life into our kids. Lord, we just present them to you again, Father. We ask that we would be faithful in teaching them, God, and caring for them and loving them. Lord, bless them. Be with Gia as she teaches today, God. Let there be an anointing that flows through her. We thank you, God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys are dismissed. I'm actually going to come down, okay? Is that all right?
going to come down to the common people, all right? So, just kidding. I'm going to just do a little recap, okay? You get it? We're going to start the second part of Kingdom of God and healing. Now, this is a really important topic when we talk about healing. And by the way, I'm almost done with this series. You might be getting sick of learning about healing, right, for the last 2 months or so and things. But this is a really important topic because this really gives us a better understanding. When you, and I say, if you understand the kingdom of God, I mean, you really grab a hold of its concepts and really let it dig deep inside of you, you will understand why people get healed and why people don't get healed. You know, invariably, we pray for people all the time. And you know, even, you know, last week, I don't know how many people we prayed for, you know, but about 6 or 7 people that we prayed for, about half got healed and the other half didn't. You know, and so we could sit there and intellectually, you know, one by one, nitpick and, well, there must be something wrong with your faith, you know, or maybe I didn't have faith when I prayed, or there must be some other extenuating circumstance that goes, you know, or you must have sin in your life, or, I mean, we can just go on and on and on, intellectually sit there and diagnose these things. But a better way, a clear understanding is when we understand the theology of the kingdom of God, it actually inherently, in the concept of the kingdom, we begin to understand why God heals and why God doesn't heal. Or why, I should say, why healing happens and sometimes healing doesn't happen. And so that's why we're spending a considerable amount of time talking about the kingdom, right? The gospel of the kingdom. Philippians, we read last week, I'm just doing a recap, said, have this attitude in you. The other scriptures, NIV, other says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, if you weren't here last week, I'm going to sum it up in one phrase, all right, or one collection of phrases, I should say, because I find it very difficult to summarize in one phrase. You guys may have figured that out already. You know, but, you know, is this, that we have to understand that when Jesus looked at sickness or illness, disease, what he thought of it is very different from what we think of it, right? Dallas Willard, a philosophy professor at USC, says, anyone can believe in Jesus. The challenge is to believe like Jesus. I've had, to be honest, I had a heck of a time this week trying to believe like Jesus. You know, we played ball yesterday. We actually played 3-on-3, full court for 2 hours straight. You know, and the loser had to do what they call suicide drills, right? So, I mean, just running back and forth, sprinting. You know, and afterwards, man, I was sore. You know what I mean? And then, you know, because I think I'm Superman still. I still think I'm 25 years old, right, even though I'm not. Afterwards, I went to the gym, and I rode the bike for another 30 minutes, and then exercised. And, you know, I'm in this fitness thing right now, right? So I don't know what it is. Just, you know, sometimes it clicks in. You know, I'm riding the bike, and my knee is killing me. I mean, it is killing me. I'm every pedal, right, it's just pain. But I'm sitting there and just thinking of, I'm trying to analyze this pain in God's view, right? This sickness in Jesus' view, and I just couldn't get it, right? I'm cycling, I'm saying, Jesus, this is personified evil, right? You know, this is now pain, this is personified, right? And it's, I mean, it's not to say that if I think correctly, it's going to get well. But I just had a very difficult time because I'm so used to thinking a certain way. You know what I mean? I'm so used to my synapses working in such a way that if this comes in, then this is the outcome that comes out. You know, but understanding, right, that Jesus saw sickness and disease much differently than we did. Right? We see sickness and disease in terms of germs and biological malfunctions. But Jesus saw sickness and disease in terms of personalized evil. How did he react? He healed people, right? He went about and he healed. And I think in that right itself, there's a key, a secret to healing. You know, I mean, if there are any secrets. You know, and so in some way, we must shift our thinking, right? Sickness and disease is the work of the devil, all right? Make it very clear. Sickness and disease is the work of the devil. Jesus Christ, 1 John 3:8 says that he came to destroy the works of the devil. Okay? Sicknesses and diseases, the work of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. Right? And so we're on page. I basically summed up last week's message. Last week I spoke for an hour and a half. Right? I gave it to you in 5 minutes. Isn't that great? Right? Let's continue on. Okay? The kingdom of God and healing, part two. Now, this is a real fight. Right, last week I kind of laid the parameters for us. Right, the ebb and flow in the cosmic battle between light and darkness is not a dance choreographed by some puppeteer deity. In other words, you know, if I get an illustration, how many guys like kung fu movies? Right? Yes. All right, a few of us, right? I remember, was I having dinner with you, Norman? And I amazed you with my knowledge of kung fu, right? I grew up watching kung fu movies like crazy. You know, but, you know, kung fu movies, if you really, you know, I actually went to go see them make one. I was so into it. I actually saw, one night, I mean, to tell you the story. Many, many years ago, when I first came to Hong Kong, I actually got to meet Jackie Chan. And when I met Jackie Chan, they were filming a movie. And so they were choreographing the fight scenes. And I swear, it was like basically like a 10-second clip all night long to do that. And they were doing, you know, like, you know what I mean? They were choreographing their move. Very similar, like when I was little, I actually would make movies with my friends, kung fu movies. And I'd be like, I'm going to do this, and you do this, and, you know, and I'm going to kick my leg here, and you put your arm there, you know, and you do this. And then we actually used to go in the swimming pool and do it in slow motion, right? So we get the, and then we go out and do the real thing, right? I was kind of a nerd back then. And so, you know, and so when we had those things, right, it's everything is all very choreographed, you know? And so, you know, like kung fu movie. See, the cosmic battle, what we call spiritual warfare, is not like that. It's not like God choreographs this whole thing, or the enemy, and, you know, the enemy is going to do this, and God's going to do this, and, you know, the enemy's going to throw this one, and he's going to block it here, and, you know, it's not this kind of system that's laid up why, you know, X and Y happens, or A and then B, and, you know, they offset each other. That's not what it happens. This fight, this spiritual warfare, is incredibly real. It's happening in the midst of us right now. You know, actually, going back, you know, in the movies, there was one movie I saw, and it was the end of kung fu movies as we know it. It really was. Have you guys ever seen Charlie's Angels? Right? After I saw Charlie's Angels, I said, kung fu movies are history now. If Cameron Diaz can be a kung fu heroine, right, that whole genre of movies is over. You know what I mean? And now anybody, anyone, because now it's just choreographed, they have no skill involved, can be a hero in a kung fu movie. You, right, Matt, you can be a hero in a kung fu movie. I'm serious, right? They put some, I don't know what, put you on the, you know, the suspenders or, what do you call that, the wires, and, you know, you could be flying in the air doing all kinds of, Chow Yun-Fat, he knows no kung fu, becomes a kung fu hero in a movie, right? Because it's all choreographed, right? But like I said, that's not the cosmic battle that's happening here, right? The fight is real. The victory, right, of Christ through his cross and resurrection is final. But listen very carefully, but it is not yet fully realized. You're going to hear me say this all the time. The kingdom of God is here and yet to come. This is the theology of the kingdom of God. I mean, it's summed up in one phrase. And so you have to understand that, right? The fight is real. Evil continues to exercise its bounded but significant power till Christ returns in his glory. Amen? The presence of the kingdom manifests in healing is only partial because we live between the time of Christ's coming and his coming again. Let me read you this quote, Thomas Smell, this theologian. He says, in the realm of healing, much happens to authenticate Christ's present will and power to heal the otherwise incurable. And yet often, distressingly enough, fails to happen to serve to remind us that we are not yet in the last day and to leave the mystery of the not yet all around us. The mystery of the not yet all around us includes the reality of Satan's actual freedom and power. Now, many Christians were very uncomfortable with the idea that Satan could in any significant way oppose God, right? That there could be a real struggle between them. There is, however, real evil in this world. I mean, I hope you've recognized it. There is real evil in this world. Turn your television sets to CNN any day of the week, and you'll be confronted face to face with real evil that's out there. That's out to harm, that's out to destroy, that is destroying everyone in the world. Yesterday, you know, I happened to flip on and the Prime Minister of Pakistan was assassinated, or the Foreign Minister of Pakistan. You know, I mean, there's Sri Lanka, sorry. Right? I'm a stupid American. What can I say? I don't know any country, right? You know, India, Pakistan, Sri Lanka, I don't know. I'm clueless about those things, right? But in any case, it's like, man, I hate making a mistake when I'm preaching, man. It just ruins the whole mood, man, right? And then you guys are very quick to point out my mistakes as well. I appreciate that. You guys can let it slide and talk to me after the service. You had to do it publicly? It's okay. God's way of humbling me, I guess, right? Let me go back. Where are we at here, right? There is, however, real evil in the world operating without divine sanction. This is because the good and sovereign God has willed that angels and human beings be free to choose, and therefore always also free to choose evil. Right? You have to think about that. You know, God has decreed that human beings and angels, right, have a choice. And the reality of having a choice is that we can choose evil. Right? You know, did evil exist before? I mean, you know, I think we talked about that a while back. It's an inevitability if you're going to have a choice. I mean, have you grasped that philosophically? Right? It is an inevitability, right, that there will be a choice. If you have a choice, there will be evil in this world. I'll talk about that a little bit more. Okay, let me read you a quote by another theologian. Right? It says, "All things God can do, but this thing he will not. Unbind the chain of cause and consequence, or speed time's arrow backward. When man chose to know like God, he also chose to be judged by God's values. God's fight with evil is real because it is an inherent impossibility to him to give freedom and then not allow that freedom to be used." Okay? Possible, impossible. Some things in this world are impossible for us, but very possible for God, right? You know, any of you guys ever part the Red Sea? Any of you guys ever raise someone from the dead, right? This is impossible to us, but it's a possibility to God. Well, there are certain things that are impossible, period, right? Example, you cannot, I use this plant, okay? This plant, even though we are very bad at taking care of plants, it's kind of dying. Sorry, Jennifer. We'll let someone get on this, right? This plant cannot be simultaneously at the same time both green and red at the same time. Can it? Impossible, right? That is an impossibility for that to happen. We understand that, right? So there are some things in life, right, that are just inherently impossible. You know, making a plant both green and red at the same exact time is impossible. Would you agree? I mean, all red or all green at the same time. Would you agree? Are we following this logic? Totally impossible to do that, okay? It is incredible. It's nonsense for us to think. If you think in those terms, giving freedom and denying the possibility of evil is the same kind of impossibility. You guys understand that, right? I'll say it again. Giving freedom and denying the possibility of evil is the same kind, right, of impossibility. Let me read you a quote. "How is it asked, can an all," and many of you have thought this, right? So read very carefully along, right? How is it asked, can an all-powerful and benevolent God permit man to commit palpable unjust acts against innocent persons? And the answer, which is so obvious as to seem erroneous, is that it is impossible. It is logically impossible to attach responsibility for actions over which the actor has absolutely no control. To the extent that we are morally responsible for what we do, we must be free to do it. Doesn't this make sense? I'll give you an illustration. You mind, Nate? Come over here. It's going to hurt a little bit, but don't worry. Okay? Now, if we are controlled, in other words, if we don't have a choice, if we're controlled beings, then I cannot be morally responsible for what I'm going to do to Nate in about a second. Right? It's okay, Nate. Right? You know, if I just punch him... I know, it had to hurt because it's the illustration, right? I told you it's going to hurt, man, right? He's a strong guy. We worked out this week together, right? Now, see, I hit him, but if I don't have a choice, I am not morally responsible for hitting him. That's logic, right? I mean, how can I be construed responsible for an action that I had really no choice in doing whatsoever? Thanks, Nate. You can sit down. We'll pray for your arm to be healed after the service. Right? I mean, this is what the theologians, this is what we're trying to get to. You cannot be morally responsible if you don't have a choice. On the other side, if you have a choice, right, then you are morally responsible. And the Bible says that we are morally responsible for the actions that we choose to do. You can either obey God And thus fulfill, and it's, like I said before, obedience is the hinge of God's will. Right? There's God's will that wants to be established and confirmed and wants to happen, right? God wants this to happen. The hinge of this, of His will happening or not happening, is obedience. See, you can choose this day, you can choose to obey, or you can choose not to obey. And as a result of the choice, there is a moral consequence. You guys with me, right? You guys all went to college. You guys are okay, right? We're following along here, right? In a concrete moral world, not even God can prevent His creatures from making evil choices, which inevitably result in suffering. To say that God could, if He chose to, right? And we say this all the time, right? We see some AIDS project, you know. We see some documentary on hunger, you know. These things happen, and we sit there and we're just appalled. God, why don't you do something about this? Oh my goodness. You know, and you know, there's this indignation that rises up, and you know, not really in the church, but people outside the church. If you're all powerful God, why don't you do something about this thing? But let me continue on, okay? Right? To say that God could, if He chose, to prevent all suffering in our kind of world is nonsense. The kind of world in which God will eventually eliminate all suffering is not the one we live in now, but the new heaven and the new earth to come. Now listen very carefully. A world where God's will is done means the end of life as we presently know it. Now, see, those people really haven't thought that far ahead. You know, if God were to come and establish His will, and we're praying for God's will, yes, but His will were to be established, life as we know it on earth would be finished. Do you guys understand that, right? I mean, there wouldn't really be life. We wouldn't have a choice anymore, right? It would just happen, it would come, and there would be no existence. You know, in terms of moral responsibility, you know, the way that we live our lives, you know, there will be no choice in it whatsoever. And so we need to take these thoughts through a little further to come to the conclusion we're at right now. Now you guys are like, what the heck is he talking about? I've been waiting to use this for such a long time. Go ahead. Cue. The theology of the kingdom. Thanks, John and Hyge, for setting this up. I'm so bad at the computer, man. I can't put this thing together here. Now, this is the here and not yet. I thought if I put on a graph, you guys might understand this a little better, okay? Boom, look at that. All right. Now, obviously, out here is creation, okay? We need to put it in there. But the fall happens, okay? In other words, you know, Adam, you know, falls, you know, sins against God, disobeys, and he gets booted out of the garden, okay? So the fall happens, and from the fall to the coming of Christ, this is what we call promise, okay? This is what the Hebrews, you know, this is Abrahamic covenant, you know, these are all these things, these are all the prophecies concerning the Messiah are being established here in during this time of the promise. Now, Christ comes, right? This is the first coming of Christ. You know, this is where, you know, the whole idea of Christmas and, you know, these things, that's the first coming when Jesus Christ comes, right? And, you know, in roughly, most people think maybe the 3 AD, you know, roughly around there. And this is the first coming of Christ, and that's what we start off when we say the here, right? The here, the not yet is this time phrase here, where we come from the second coming of Christ. That's when it will come. But yet we live in this time frame of the now and not yet. The present evil age is going on, and it will be finished at the second coming of Christ. The age to come, when you hear this, see this phrase, the age to come started at the coming of Christ, and it continues on. Do you guys understand this? This is the here and not yet. Why do some people get healed and some people don't? Because we're in this mysterious time in the history of the world. The kingdom of God is here, but it's not yet. It has not yet been fully realized. That's why we can be in service, right? And there can be such a strong presence of God that comes, you know, and God moves upon us and we can feel His presence, you know, and we can be healed and we can be touched and regenerated. But yet the next day, we can wake up in our room or we can come to church the next day, you know, and it's like, oh, what happened? You know, no presence of God. Even though God's presence is there, I'm talking about manifest presence. You know, it's not there, and yet my back hurts again. You know, or my leg is hurting, or you know, or you're, I'm worrying so much. You know, and it's this, we're in this in-between struggle of the here and the not yet. All right, this is quintessential kingdom of God theology. Right, the fight against evil, right? In the meantime, right, as we live life between the first and second comings of Christ, God achieves his plan not by divine decree, but by fighting for it. Like I said, this fight is real, right? There is a spiritual battle going on right now, going on for your soul, going on for your allegiance, going on for this world. It's happening right now. I mean, even as I am speaking right now. Now, the victory of God through Christ was not decreed, but it was won by the shedding of human tears and the spilling of real blood. In other words, there was a price for this victory. Refusing to wield his infinite power, God won the battle with evil through the apparent weakness of sacrificial love. He did not cast his enemies out from the heights, but drove them from the depths. Now think about this. What is one of the themes, right, written all through Scripture? See, God, if he wanted to, he could decree evil be gone and be banished. And, you know, it would happen. Why does he not do that? I mean, this is a great mystery. You also recognize that in the Scriptures, as God has revealed himself to us, that he has used, or he's long and always used, man to accomplish his purpose. So how does that start? Jesus Christ, deity, lays down his deity and operates as a man here on earth. Have you ever heard the phrase spirit Christology? I'm going to read a quote by a theology professor from Fuller, Colin Brown. Colin Brown, he's kind of great because he's actually not even a charismatic, right? In other words, he doesn't really believe in the present-day ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's a very staunch Presbyterian, you know, but Colin Brown, in his studies, he came up with this idea called spirit Christology. And what spirit Christology literally means is that when Christ was here on earth, everything that Jesus did was through the power of the Holy Spirit. What event inaugurated the ministry of Christ? Baptism. What happened at baptism? The Spirit of God came upon him. Everything Jesus did while he was on earth, he did through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus can say in John, right? I think John 14 or 16, right? In John, he says, look, I need to go away. It is your advantage that I go away. Because I go, I'll send the helper to you, right? And he will come, and he continues on. He says, and greater things will you do, right, than even I did, because I go to the Father. Why? Because he's going to send the helper to us. And so Jesus recognized that everything that he did while he was on earth, he did through the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that resides in every believer of the Son of God. Think about this. In you right now, the Holy Spirit residing in you, the same Holy Spirit in you was operating in Christ. And Jesus did all those amazing things. Same Spirit. You have access to the same exact power source. And everything he did on earth, he did through the power of the Spirit. You know, Philippians chapter 2 is what we call the kenosis passage. And Philippians chapter 2 says that he laid down the privilege, right? He laid down his deity on earth, right? Though he was fully God, he laid it down, his privilege of being God, right? And he became and lived his whole life as a man. Right, this is, I mean, maybe I'll spend some other time later on talking about this, okay? And so, here's Colin Brown's quote, okay, I'll go on. In the last analysis, as the cross itself demonstrates, the ultimate victory is won through the self-surrender of Christ in weakness and not through a display of force. Isn't this what basically happens in our life? Did God force you to give yourself to Jesus? Anyone get your arm twisted and say, you better believe, man, right? Did anything happen? You know, anyone, you know, did God come and supernaturally bring a Bible and thump your head over a couple times until it got inside of you? No, it didn't happen that way, right? In other words, God does not use force. You know, we say this a lot when we're ministering to people. God is a gentleman, right? He will not force himself over us, right? He's not a spiritual rapist in some way. You know, God doesn't operate in those terms, right? God woos us, right? He entreats us. He brings us to the place and there's a romance that's going on there. He doesn't force himself on people. And thus, in the same way as he encounters evil, it's not, you know, necessarily by force, but as we see here, it's by sacrifice. It's weakness. You know, when he talked, you know, through the scripture, he said that, yeah, strength, right, comes out of weakness. He wasn't kidding. Do you know what I mean? When he said the first shall be last and the last shall be, he wasn't kidding about these things. What we see as paradoxes in our life, this is how God lived his life in the history of man, in the history of this earth. And it says paradoxically, I'll continue on, the way of weakness is the way of strength. Miracles give glimpses of the glory to come, but the way to glory is the way of the cross. Right? Now, God's power is not an impersonal force. Right? It is power with character. The controlling center of that character is love, which is expressed through the humanity of Christ and is now revealed through his church. Satan was defeated not by raw power, but by Christ's loving obedience to the Father. Now, the beginning of the end of Satan's grip on the world was during the temptation. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Let's go through some scriptures here. You know, I apologize if you haven't been to church in a while and now you're getting bombarded with this stuff. We've actually been going for a little while, kind of building up to this place. And so I just encourage you to just hang on with us. Because I know this is a very complex topic, right? It's a very confusing, you know, in some ways very philosophical and these things. But we're trying to wrestle with it as best as we can. And so you just got to hang in there, okay? Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And he said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Right? Satan sought to subvert the Son of God by offering him all the kingdoms of the world. Satan, right, would give them up without a struggle, but he would give them up for a price. You know, and this is, like I said, this is what he's wanted all along. He's wanted worship. You know, if you look at the passage in Ezekiel, you know, which talks about the king of Tyre, which is really talking about Lucifer. Now, Lucifer, you guys know, we explained this before, but Lucifer, who we know to be Satan, Lucifer was an archangel. There are three major archangels. There were Lucifer, there was Gabriel, and there was Michael. Lucifer was what we call the angel of worship. You know, Michael is the warrior angel, and Gabriel is a messenger angel. So whenever you see an angel appearing, that's usually Gabriel, right? Michael is up in the heavenlies, he's fighting, right? He's got the sword, and right, he's like what every guy wants to be, right? We want to be Michael, the angel. We don't want to be the guy that tells people stuff, you know? No one wants to be that guy. But we want to be the guy, oh, up there fighting, you know, and doing all the spiritual warfare and stuff. So that's Michael. Lucifer, right, in Ezekiel, in the passage, what Lucifer's job was that he was actually the covering cherubs, they called him. And what he would do, this is Ezekiel chapter 28. And what happened is the worship of the angels would come, right, to Lucifer. Lucifer would take these things in, and the way that Lucifer was designed, he was like an amplifier. And he would amplify the worship back to God. Whatever worship that came that was not holy, he would toss to the side, and the pure worship that came from the angels would be amplified to God and would reach God, right, in a higher pitch, more sound, and all these things. Well, what happened was, and this is what most theologians, this is what I believe myself as well, right, is that at some point when all this worship began to be absorbed in Lucifer, he kind of liked it. All of a sudden, he kind of liked people worshiping him. You know, and the next thing you know, it says that he was thrown down as profane, cast from the holy mountain of God. This is, if you want to understand a time frame, most theologians believe this has happened in Genesis. It says, "And God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void." Right? It was that time of formless and void. This is when most people think that the fall happened, right? Or I guess it would be the original fall, right? Of Lucifer fell, right? And took one-third of heaven with him, or one-third of the angels. Which is good, because that means we still have two-thirds, right? It's 2-1, man. That's good odds, right? I'll take those odds anytime. And things, and so, you know, and so this is kind of the background. And so Lucifer is at this place, and he's saying, just, Jesus, just bow down, just worship me. I'll give you all this stuff, man. Right? You begin to see what he's really after. You know, now, you better understand that he's not just after Jesus' worship. He's after your worship, right? He's after who you serve. He's after who you're going to live your life for. You know what I mean? And he can be dangling stuff in front of you. Maybe for us, it's not kingdoms and dominion and all these things. Maybe it's a job. You know, maybe it's a job at a nice bank, you know, or maybe it's a husband, you know, or a wife, you know, maybe it's money that dangling in front. Maybe it's a nice car that he dangles in front. Maybe it's prominence that he dangles in front of us. Are we going to bow down? Right? You begin to see, you know, Paul says that we are not ignorant of his schemes, right? We know what this guy's up to. And when you begin to, as you go through the scriptures, you recognize, man, you know, this sucker, he's right. He's crafty, but at the same time, he's so predictable. You know why? Because he's so stinking evil. You know, I mean, he can't do good. You know, and the road will continue to lead to destruction in his life. And so in this text here in Matthew 4, he'll give them up without a struggle, right? Or he won't give them up without a struggle, but he'll give it for a price. Now, Jesus resisted this temptation. And the battle for the dominion of God's creation started right there, right? It was like, you know, step one. You know, whereas the enemy, right, had convinced Adam and Eve to fall, all of a sudden the devil came, right, and Lucifer himself came and tried to entice Jesus to basically give up what is his, you know, and he overcame. That's a time for an amen, church. Amen. Right, he overcame, and now the battle has begun. I mean, this is kind of an exciting time. Now, I said it before, right? But throughout Jesus' ministry, the battle was characterized by ebbs and flows. There were victories and losses on both sides. Let's look at some passages. Right? You don't have to turn there. We just have them up there. Luke 11:20 says, "But if I cast out the demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Right? So we're like, "Woo! Great! There it goes." And then, a few chapters later on, Luke 22:53, he says, "But this hour and the power of darkness are yours." Right? And so there's this ebb and flow, this cosmic, you know, spiritual warfare, this battle that's going back and forth. Why? Because we're living in this middle time. We're at this middle ground. And by the end of it, you'll get it all together, okay? Right? Now, finally, while Jesus was on the cross, it appeared that Satan had won. But on the third day, Jesus Christ, bam, gave a death blow to Satan when he resurrected from the dead. You know, the enemy, right? Can you imagine? You know, I mean, he must have had a party and a half. "We killed the Son of God. We killed Yeshua Messiah." You know, they're probably jumping up and down. If you read the text carefully, you'll notice the idea, the picture there is the enemy has completely surrounded the Son of God while he's on the cross. Mocking, you know, and just salivating. He was just so joyful at this time. But on the third day, Christ rose from the dead, and that changed everything. Right? Right then, right? Death lost its sting. You know, if you read all these passages in scriptures, right? This ebb and flow, I should say, this death blow brought on Satan's pseudo-kingdom. It wasn't the real kingdom. The pseudo-kingdom was dealt at that time. Now, the ebb and flow is found all over the scriptures, all over the New Testament. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Let's look at a couple. We'll spend a little time looking at these. Matthew chapter 12. This could be a very troubling passage for many of us in some ways. Matthew 12:43-45. It says, "Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there, and the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. This could be very, very troubling, right? Let's look at some things that we can find in this, right? Some keys that we can derive out of this text. Now, even if the kingdom, right, drives out evil in a person, that evil may return seven times more wicked if not prevented. Isn't that amazing, right? Is it on there? Oh, you put it all on there, right? Seven times more wicked. In other words, there is a malevolent hierarchy of evil. You know what I mean? I mean, there's like evil. You know, I don't know how you put this. There's evil, really, really evil. You know, and I don't know some better names that we can choose, right? I mean, there's like bad, bad evil. Like, you know, like Hitler evil. You know, and then there's just kind of like little evil. You know, I mean, there is a malevolent hierarchy of evil. If this guy, right, this demon can bring back another demon seven times more wicked than itself. Think about that. Seven times. I mean, that's huge. You know, and so we need to understand this warfare that we're in right now. That we may be engaging, right, in spiritual forces of darkness, you know, and they may not be that strong, but there are some strong ones out there. It doesn't mean we ought to fear, because we have authority over every single one of them. Right? But there is this malevolent hierarchy. Right? The evil may return because the enemy has not yet been banished from the earth. Right? There's ebbs and flows. You know, you think, if you look at a text like this, right, you think, Jesus, why don't you just get rid of them? You know what I mean? It's like banishing to hell or something. You know, and just let it be done with. You know, I would probably say, these same demons that Jesus dealt with, we're still dealing with these same suckers today. Isn't that amazing? Right? I mean, you think about that for a second. You know, the same demon that was, you know, in the demoniac in the Gadarenes, probably that same demon that we're dealing with this day, you know, in some part of the earth, probably bothering somebody else, you know, inhabited somebody else. And you think, geez, why don't you just banish them all? Why? Because it's not the consummation of the age, right? There's an ebb and flow into this warfare, right? The opposition has not been removed from the battle, merely driven back. Right, we're in this, right? The final battle has not occurred yet. Turn to Luke chapter 8. Let's look at another one. Verse 26. And they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he had come out onto the land, he was met by a certain man from the city who was possessed with demons, and who had not put on any clothing for a long time, and was not living in a house, but in tombs. By the way, that word possessed, if it's in your Bible, that's a very bad translation. Right? There's three Greek words for what they use possessed. Not one of them actually means possessed, right? This is kind of like King James language that kind of stuck on. The words demonize and other words, and they basically, every single one means the same thing. It just means have a demon, right? So, because in our day and time, the word possessed has a very strong connotation, right? So, like if Nate is possessed, that means he has no power in of himself to do anything, right? He is bound, right? That's not the word being used in the original language in Greek. All right? All these words merely say the same thing. It just means has a demon, or a demon that is attached. The word does not constitute that the demon has full control over a person. Okay, you guys understand that? You have to catch that if you want to understand the text a little better. Okay? So let's continue on verse 28. And seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had been commanding the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would burst his fetters and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. and they were entreating him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there in the mountain, and the demons entreated him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out from the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Okay, we'll just end off there, okay? Now, notice in verse 29, let's just pick out a couple of things. Notice in verse 29, the scripture says that he had been commanding them to get out. In other words, the demons were resisting even Jesus. I said, it is a real fight. You know what I mean? I mean, it is a real thing that's going on. And so he's sitting here and he's commanding, right, the evil spirit to come out of this young man. You know, and the demons are resisting Jesus. There's a warfare going on, right? There's a battle, right, that is coming. And they're withstanding Jesus' command to come out. Now notice, Jesus does not simply decree that the demons be gone. What does he do? He fights them. He says, what's your name? Have anyone ever cast out a demon? It's fun, man. I tell you, really. It's pretty fun. You begin to really recognize and you really begin to see this realm that we're... You know, you don't have to be freaked out, right? You know, it's like a... How do I say this? It's amazing how most people would be so freaked out about this whole demon stuff and evil spirits, you know, that they wouldn't deal with it if they had one. You know what I mean? It's like, if there's an evil spirit bothering me, I want to deal with it, right? I'm not going to put it under the rug and say, oh, it probably doesn't exist, or, you know, or be so afraid of it. You know, but when you come into that encounter, this is what we call a power encounter, man, you learn so much about God's kingdom in that way. And I remember one of the first times I ever was involved in a deliverance session, and I was I was a youth pastor, and I was Southern Baptist, man, so we don't deal with any of this kind of stuff. And all of a sudden in my church, I was actually preaching on Mother's Day, and after service, I asked all the kids who had parents who were not saved to stand up. And sure enough, a bunch of kids stood up, and their parents weren't saved, and they started praying, and something happened when they prayed. God showed up. You know, and kids were just, at first started out, oh God, please save me. You know, and all of a sudden they're just wailing and bawling. And you could tell that they moved past prayer and moved into intercession. You know, and God was inhabiting their prayers. You know, but sure enough, in the back of the room, way in the back, is one of my students was back there. You know, and all of a sudden, and I could see him. You know, and as he was standing in the back, and you know, I was just kind of walking through and just praying. It was just a great time. Worship leader was leading worship. We're having a good time. And all of a sudden, I can tell there's something different about this guy. So I kind of glanced back and I walked in the back. Just nice and cool, right? I didn't want, you know, people to know what was going on. You know, and this guy, actually, I'm not going to say his name because some of you guys actually know him. You know, and I said, hey, you know, what's going on? And next thing you know, man, he kind of opened up his eyes and his eyes rolled to the back of his head and I just saw white. That's kind of freaky, man, right? Especially when I'm used to this thing. And so I didn't know what to do. The only thing I remember is what I saw happen in my parents' church. And as soon as someone got demonized, five guys jumped on him, right? And so Korean style, right? Beat the devil out of him, you know? And so, you know, it's kind of funny, but, you know, there was actually a church in California that got prosecuted. The pastor got arrested and he's in jail because he literally beat the demon out of someone. He actually killed somebody. So, you know, but, you know, Korean style. So, right? So what I did is I tackled this guy. You know, I put him on the ground. We had three other guys, one on each arm, right? And another guy on the legs. And I sat on his chest. You know, and I just tried every prayer that I know how. And then, because, you know, I said before, in the name of Jesus, and nothing was working. You know, in this thing. And he's, I mean, you know, one of the guys was, he just got out of the Marines. I mean, he was this big buff guy, right? And, you know, and he could barely, his whole weight is on one arm. He could barely keep him restrained. You know what I mean? I'm just, he's just getting there, going on all this stuff. And finally, after a few hours, he calmed down. You know, and so, I mean, you know, and you begin to see this thing. And so, obviously, I made a home visitation with him. And we basically talked. And basically, this guy's just, because, see, evil spirits, right? I mean, I actually didn't want to get a whole talk about evil spirits, but I guess I need to now. Evil spirits, right? They don't just appear out of a vacuum, right? There's what we call a legal right. In other words, there's a legal right of why they're there. Usually deals with unforgiveness or habitual sin or whatnot. In this kid's problem, his dad basically was out of work. His dad was an elder at the church, you know, and a really nice guy. right? But in his mind, as a young man, he was a sophomore in high school, in his mind, his dad was a loser, right? His dad could not, you know, support the family. They had moved from a big house into a smaller house and now into a tiny apartment. You know, in his mind, he lost total respect for his dad. And so when we asked everyone to pray for their parents, he couldn't pray for his parents. You know, and as a result, because God's presence was so strong, the evil spirit began to manifest in his life. You know, and so we just spent some time and we asked, you know, it was just so easy, right? We asked God to forgive. You know, I mean, he prayed the Lord would forgive him for his attitude that he did not honor his mother and father. Boom. Done deal. Said right there, in the name of Jesus, get out. And the little demon whimpered away. You know what I mean? Whereas 2 days before, you know, just going crazy, you know, in our church. Right? I'm telling you, you learn so much when you come into a power encounter. I just pray for you guys. I pray that you would face to face with the demonic at some point of your Christian experience. Right? I mean, you sit there and, you know, this evil spirit is going crazy and you sit there in the name of Jesus, get out or be quiet. And next thing you know, we're like, whoa, man, this prayer really works, man. Right? The blood of Jesus really, really works. You know, and you're confronted with these things, you know, and I'm not saying it's like a power trip or anything like that. But man, the scriptures come alive. It's exactly what Jesus did. You know, so this demoniac, you know, it's all this happening, and he's sitting there, he's casting this thing out, and this evil spirit is resisting. Now, Jesus could have sent this to the abyss because they're saying, no, 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 don't send us, right? I mean, they're pleading with him at this time, right? They knew they were subject to Jesus' authority, yet they believed it was not yet their time to be sent to the abyss. There's ebbs and flows, right, in this kingdom. It's here and it's yet to come. Think about it. When he could have Jesus sent them off, but he doesn't do that because the time has not yet come yet. That's a mystery. We don't know why. We don't quite understand it, right? And I said this, right? We're probably encountering these same demons today. You know, it's kind of an amazing thing. Jesus did not put an end to Satan's power. Rather, he bound it so that we may have authority over it. I should catch this, right? Very carefully. Jesus did not put an end to Satan's power. Rather, he bound it so that we may have authority over it. Why? Because God always uses people. Right? We said it before, he's got 2/3 of the angels, right? 2 to 1. He could at any moment send his angels to do the work that we should do, but he chooses not to. Why? Because he wants to use human beings. You know, if I can draw it, it's as if God set up the universe, you know, in such a way, and he set parameters, you know, even on limits of what he can do himself. It doesn't mean that he is not all powerful, because he's set these parameters, and he has chosen to use man. Why? The key there is relationship. What God has been after all along is relationship with his people, every single one of us, right? In this huge warfare that we live in today. Now understand, right, that he has given us authority over it. But understand this: do not make a common mistake that's made in the world today. Okay? Yes, Satan has significant power, right? And there is real opposition to the will of God. But no, he is not equal to God or to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Satan is a created being. There is no cosmic dualism. In other words, it's not good versus evil or light versus darkness. You know, it is that, but it's not at the same level. Do you know what I mean? You know, it'd be like like our basketball team. We're actually on a winning streak. We're actually doing quite well, right? We've been blowing out teams, man. I mean, 20, 30. We won a game by almost 40 points a couple weeks ago. You know, and we can be like, hey, man, we're pretty good. You know, bring on the Lakers. You know what I mean? No, we are not at the same level. We may be playing the same sport, right? 10-foot rim, same ball. You know, we even got uniforms and the whole deal. But see, it's like comparing us to the Lakers, or, you know, comparing us to, you know, to the Sonics, or even the Timberwolves, you know, or the Grizzlies. You know what I mean? Some of you guys have no idea what I'm talking about. That's okay. And things, it's not the same thing. You know, but yet a lot of times in our minds, we because in this humanistic world, this dualism of good versus evil. I mean, this theme is all over the cinemas, right? Good, evil, light, darkness, bad, you know. I mean, just on and on and on, but it's not on the same level, right? God is God, the created being. And in essence, he sets parameters by which even the enemy can work and do his bidding, okay? So through Jesus' authentic life, his perfect sacrifice and victorious resurrection, he effected a transfer of sovereignty from the pseudo-kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, to the real kingdom, right? The kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is seen to possess all authority in heaven and earth, right? This is Matthew 28:18. All authority has been given to me, right, in heaven and earth, right? He says it very clearly. It's a great commission. Now, God has always had this authority, but through the incarnation, in other words, through the coming of Christ and his victory on Calvary, it is now established in history. Now, the implications of authority is now manifest in the church, right? In other words, an extension of what happened in Calvary is alive here in the church right now. In you, the church of Jesus Christ, you carry God's authority in you. All right, we'll talk about authority some other day. Okay, now let me give you an illustration that's going to sum this whole thing up. Hopefully, right, if we've done a good job here. World War II gives us incredible insight in this whole idea. Right, how can you win? Right, or how can you have won the battle and still be fighting? You know what I mean? This is the question. If Jesus has won already, right? If the resurrection and all, if it's already done, why are we still fighting? And why are there still casualties? You know, I mean, why in the world, you know, are we still, you know, is my friend still sick? And, you know, why does my dad still have diabetes? And, you know, and why does my friend's uncle have cancer? And, you know, and we could speak in these terms. You know, I mean, if God has already won, if it's already over, then why are still people suffering under demonic activity? Why are people suffering under illness? Why are people suffering under mental illness? Why? I thought it's already done, right? World War II, right? Satan is bound, right? And his pseudo-kingdom is breaking up, yet God has left room for him to maneuver, right? What power and freedom he still possesses and precisely when he is able to exercise these things is not exactly clear from the Bible. But what is clear is that the kingdom of God has already absorbed the full wrath of Satan's might and survived it. The kingdom of God has already gone through its darkest night. This is what we call Calvary. Okay? The victor has already been crowned. But like I said, yet there are still many sick and some demonized among us who are subject to the unsanctioned and illegal power of the enemy. How are we to understand this ambiguity? War II. There was an event that happened in World War II. This is what we call D-Day. On D-Day, Allied troops, right, came to the beachhead in Normandy and established a beachhead in Europe. To military experts, this was the end of the war, right, for Germany and you know, for the Axis of power. It was done. You know, when D-Day hit, when the troops marched onto Normandy, established a beachhead in Europe, to the experts, it was over. But yet, there was a period of time from D-Day to what we call V-Day, right, which is Day of Victory, where they actually signed the treaty. And in that time, if you look in the history, right, of World War II, actually in that period in between D-Day and V-Day, the day where the battle was over, but yet the signing of it or the consummation happened in V-Day, in that period, it lasted a little bit over a year. In that period, actually more troops died in that short time than all of World War II combined before then. We are living in that same period. D-Day has occurred. When Jesus Christ came, right, when he established it and he became, the incarnation happened, and the next thing you know, right, he was crucified, he raised him from the dead. D-Day was happening. In other words, it was done deal. When he sat before the cross, right, and the last words in the utter, he says, it is finished, right, the Greek word, telestai, right, paid in full. When that happened, D-Day occurred. But see, there is a V-Day that's coming. Right, there's a day of victory, the consummation of the age, when the second coming, when Christ comes, and he establishes the new heavens and the new earth. And God's will is fully accomplished in that time. It's going to happen. Any baseball fans here? Let me give you a baseball illustration, right? Because I've been waking up early, you know, you think as a pastor, I'd be waking up early to pray. I've actually been waking up early to go on the internet to see if my angels won or not. They're tied for first place right now. It's kind of driving me crazy, man. I'm an Oakland hater, right? So you guys actually don't know what I'm talking about, but that's okay. You know, but in baseball, right, the rules are really simple. If I'm batting and I hit the ball over the fence, it's a home run. You guys know the term home run, right? Now, it's done. They can't tag me out, right? I mean, it's a home run. But see, what do I have to do? I need to go and run the bases. It's just a formality, but I need to go run the bases. And when I run the bases, you know, I mean, when I hit the home run, it counts already. But there's a formality by which I live, right? And I need to run the bases and touch home plate, and boom, that's a run. You know, we're living in this age, right? You know, Jesus has knocked the ball out of the park. He's hit the home run. It counts already. It's a done deal. But yet we're living in this time where we're sitting there and we're running the bases, right? It's a little more than a formality because it's life, right? But we're running the bases now. You know, it's done deal, and you need to have that mentality that's done, because you know you can't. You know, have you ever seen guys after they hit the home run, are they kind of running and you know kind of like, is someone gonna tag me out? You know what I mean? That they get to first base and the first baseman's, hey, I got you. You know, it doesn't count. You know what I mean? It would never happen. You see these guys trotting along and they're running in confidence because there's no way they could be called out. That's how we should be living our lives in this age, the here and not yet. The enemy has power, but it's pseudo power. It's fear, it's worry, it's condemnation. Right? Remember, we talked about Psalm last week, right? It's the valley of the shadow of death. It's not death, it's the shadow. Right? I mean, can a shadow hurt you? Right? Have you ever been bitten by the shadow of a snake? Anyone? Right? You know, can a shadow of a bat hit you? Of course not. A bat can hit you, right? But it's merely the shadow of death. You know, and we ought to live our lives in this period of the here and not yet, with confidence, because he has overcome. But yet, see, this is this kind of dichotomy. Yet, the fight is real. You know, and in the same, if I use the same baseball analogy, you know, if you know, I hit the home run, and if I decide not to run around the bases, it counts, but it doesn't really count until you hit home plate. You know what I mean? And stuff, and so it's this. That's why the Bible, Paul talks about, it's this mystery. Now, when we talk about the kingdom of God, when we understand that, especially in relation to healing, we see that sometimes we pray for people and they get healed. Sometimes we pray for people, they don't get healed. You know, sometimes it is an issue of someone's faith. Sometimes it's an issue of lack of faith. Sometimes it's an issue of sin. But a lot of times, you know, that if we analyze, right? So we go through the checklist. No, yeah, I confess my sins. I had faith for this, man. You know, I mean, I've had faith for this for a long time. We just go through the list and all these things. And sometimes we need to chalk it up to the kingdom is not yet. It's here, but it's not yet. See, when we understand these things, and, you know, there's so many things that we've been praying for, and I'm not saying it's never going to happen, you know. And, I mean, don't ever think I say things like that. You know, but there's some things that we chalk up to the mystery of God. The kingdom is here, but it's also yet to come. You know, and especially when we talk about healing, you know, your brother, your sister, your uncle may not be healed in this life, but if they've given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are healed, right? Glorified, resurrected body. You know, and they will see the fullness of what God has for them in the life to come, in the consummation of the age. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Wow, another difficult topic. Right? In God's war with evil, D-Day occurred with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ultimate victory is now assured, yet the fight rages on until V-Day, the second coming of Christ. We must be careful not to be preoccupied with the problem of pain as an intellectual exercise. We would miss our calling as a church of Jesus Christ if we did this. We have not been given intellectual answers to the problem of evil. Rather, we have been given authority and power over it. In other words, we can sit all night long, all day long for the rest of our lives and plan and discuss and strategize about the problem of pain and evil. It'll really get you nowhere. Or we can fight against it with the authority that He has given to us. God has sovereignly brought about D-Day in the Spirit, and He will bring about V-Day. Between these times, the effectiveness of the kingdom of God against evil is in part contingent on the obedience of the church. God's will hinges on our obedience, our choices that we make. We're going to do something a little differently today in terms of our prayer time. Let me get that worship team up to lead us a little bit. If you are struggling today, in other words, you're sick in some way. It could be physically that you have some kind of pain. You could be sick emotionally. You could be sick in terms of your will. You could be sick relationally. You know, there's many ways, because we're a whole people, right? It's not just one part of us. But today, that you're encountering some kind of sickness. In other words, you're not whole in some way and you know it. We're going to spend some time in prayer today. So we may not understand this whole cosmic warfare that's happening. But one thing we do as a church is we always pray. We may not fully understand evil, but we're commanded to fight against evil. I may have given you too much information on the demonic realm, much more than you need, to be honest. We may not understand this whole thing, but we have been given authority over it in Christ. And I just want to do something fun today that incorporates us as a whole church. Because God has given the authority to the church. Not just authority to pastors, to the church. Right? Peter talks about the priesthood of all believers. And so this is how we want to do today. It'd be really fun. If you are going through some kind of sickness, that doesn't mean you're jacked up and, you know, no one's going to look at you funny. Right? We're all messed up in some way. But you know that you have some kind of physical pain. You know, or you have, you know, maybe kind of recurring habits or habitual sin that you just can't overcome, you know, and so that's you would call that a spiritual sickness, you know, or, you know, some issues of your will, you know, or something that's going on, and you know that you're quite not whole. You know you want to be, but there's something kind of amiss in your life. Can I invite you to stand where you're at? All right, not for my benefit, but we're going to do this. So anyone from all this place, let's just stand where you're at. You're either physically sick or emotionally sick. It doesn't matter what, but just recognize I'm not quite a pastor. I'm just quite not whole. Okay? Now, there's quite a few people that stood up, and so we're going to do this as a church, and this is going to really be fun. Okay? Now, the scriptures tell us in James, it says, is any among you suffering? Right? You know, let him pray. Is any among you, you know, happy? Let him sing songs. If any among you sick, he says, call the elders of the church to come, anoint you with oil, and bring an offer, right? Bring an offering of faith. It's a prayer. And he says, and you will be whole. And so, you know, we just do what the Bible says, man, right? So I got some oil here. And so this is what I want you to do, okay? Because we want to do this as a church. And I want you to see that God's going to use every single one of you. Because God has given authority to the church, right? And so you guys that are standing, you're going to be recipients today. You get to receive, hallelujah, right? You guys that are sitting today, you get to be ministers, right? And you get to release, you know, God's kingdom working inside of you. The same Spirit of God in you gets to be released. Greater things will you do that Jesus says that even He did because He goes to the Father. All right? And so, if you're sitting down, I want you to to find someone next to you, right? One-on-one, I'm going to make sure everyone's covered, okay? So let's open our eyes right now. Let's look at all our beautiful, wonderful friends that are suffering in some way. We don't like that, man, right? I mean, I see your face. I don't want you to suffer. You know, I don't want you to be sick. God doesn't want you to be sick. God wants to heal you. And so what we want to do is everyone find someone, right? Everyone who's standing, you got someone right now, okay? Let's turn around. Let's find someone. Everyone got someone? In other words, someone who's sitting down is going over to someone who's standing up. Let's not be shy. Come on, church. Right? You can physically move there, but you also say, yeah, I got you, man. Okay? I think there's some people in the back over there. Who doesn't have anyone yet who's standing up? Okay, Jacinta, Stevie, there's quite a bit. Jennifer, another Jennifer. Okay, Alicia back there, mom. Okay, everyone grab someone. Come on, I want everyone. How about Tracy? Unless we have a lot more sick people than healthy people. That could be a problem too, right? Everyone have someone now, at least? Who doesn't have anyone yet? Jennifer, okay, this section. Esther, come on, they're looking so sad. Come on, church. Okay, this is what I want you to do, okay? If you're praying for someone, these guys are going to lead us in the prayer. I want you to come up. You're praying for someone. I want you to just get a little bit of oil, okay? Not that there's anything special about this, but we just want to obey the scriptures. You know what I mean? This is not some magic potion formula, right? We didn't, you know, come talk, but the Bible says, anoint them with oil, right? And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And so what I want you to do is, I just want you to just get a dab of oil. And I just want you to take this oil, and I just want you to put it, right, where they're having the pain. Okay, and so you need to talk to them. This is what the interview process. And you say, okay, hello, my name is Sam. What's your name? Blah, 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 if you don't know their name. And you say, how can I be of service to you? Or how can I help you? Where are you suffering today? And someone could say, well, my back hurts. So you just take a little bit of oil, right, and just put it right where the pain is. Right? It's kind of simple that way, right? Now, let's say someone says that I'm dealing with a spiritual sickness, okay? Then just put on the oil and just put it to their stomach, because the Hebrews understood this to be their soul, right? This is where their spirit, right? You know, the guts, this is where it's at. Some people says that I have a difficulty with my thoughts. Put it on their mind, you know, even though this is not really, you know what I mean, right? And stuff. So, you know, be creative and, you know, well, don't be too creative and things. So, you know, actually, last week I prayed for someone whose butt was hurting, right? And so I anointed the butt, right? And so, but make sure that, you know, if you do that, then, you know, it'll be a little different. So, these guys are going to lead us, right? Let's have a little fun with this, but let's be serious as well. And let's ask God to use us. Because God has given authority to the church, you guys, right? And so, Nate, lead us in worship. If you're praying for someone, just come up. I just give you a little dab of oil,